Acts chapter 1, please. If I could have two men help me, that would be nice. Thank you, and thank you. Acts chapter 1. For all of you that are seeing the notes and starting to get nervous that we're going to get done at 8 o'clock tonight, we will be done long before that. Maybe. I could have Noel teach this, and it would take a lot longer. Right, Noel? Acts chapter 1. You don't even have to have a Bible for Acts chapter 1. It's in the notes, too. All right, is everybody ready? Let's all stand together. We'll begin reading Acts chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 12. Tonight, we're going to deal with the qualifications of an apostle. What is this, fifth week? My goodness. I spent 1 week just talking about Matthew 10, Mark 6, I think it is. I spent 3 weeks at least discussing different kinds of apostles. So Joseph back here, smart guy, much nicer guy than me. Go ahead, Joseph, just say amen. Joseph said, you know, it's a big A apostle, small A apostle. And that's appropriate. The problem is the word apostle outside of the apostles is only used a handful of times in the New Testament. Remember, an apostle is someone sent forth, kind of officially. Most of the ones in the New Testament are sent forth by Christ. Small group, you know, churches used them, what Baptists have called messengers. So there's an official function at Maranatha, let's just say. And our church wants to be represented. So we have two people. We have Pastor Koak and we have Pastor Dada, and they go there as our official small A apostles. Got it? Apostle always means messenger, one sent out. The one group, the most important, is by the Lord Jesus himself. Then there's ones from the church. We also spent some 3 weeks talking about something simple. Who are the apostles? Well, there's 11 that we know of. And then there's a guy named James. Maybe there's 3 or 4 or 5 others that might be included. I don't think so, but might be. And tonight we're going to talk about qualifications. By the way, qualifications. Some of you are even wondering, why would Pastor Warren ever talk about this? Thank you. Yes, it is. And it's something, by the way, that I never heard anybody ever talk about in a church. Until you run into somebody that says they're an apostle and the apostles are over pastors. And the New Apostolic Reformation, what it's called, believes this. Every church, are you a church? Has to be under the guidance of an apostle. And the average Baptist, this is their answer. So tonight we're going to talk about qualifications. Before we read, Nikki, are you now a nurse? Yes, you are not only a nurse, you're a good nurse, as opposed to your father, a bad nurse. Nikki, in order to be a nurse, are there qualifications you must meet? What? You just show up one day and say, I want the job because I get paid? You have to do what? You probably have to go to college. You have to get a degree. You have to pass your boards. And then you have to get hired. Look at me. They're qualifications. So if you ever run into a person that says, I am an apostle, look at me, I've run into them. I've run into people that say they're prophets. You mean like Elijah? Like Isaiah? And they say yes. We're just talking about apostles. So tonight we'll talk about the qualifications of an apostle. So the next time somebody says, I am an apostle, that's real nice. We need to check and see if they meet the what? That's all you need to do. All right. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then returned they unto Solomon, unto Jerusalem, from the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon, and remember Luke, not a Hebrew speaker, never calls him the Canaanite because that's an Aramaic term. He always uses the Greek form, Zelotes, the zealot. He's part of he was before salvation part of a political party. And Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, meaning not just the 11, but also the rest of them, and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Now, that doesn't mean that there were only 120 Christians on earth. Please don't be stupid. There were lots of Christians in lots of places. These are the ones that were in Jerusalem. Goes on to say, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst. And this is pretty gross. So he hanged himself, and eventually, I don't know what happened. He falls, and the gases burst his stomach. Yuck. And all his bowels gushed out. Boy, that is a pleasant to read in church. Verse 19, and it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, inasmuch as that field is called in their proper tongue. Luke is there telling you he's not a Hebrew speaker. He's saying their proper tongue. You all hear me? I would never call English their proper language. That's my language. So he's saying in their proper tongue it's called Al-Kadama. That is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let in his bishopric. Boy, that's terrible King James English. Let another take. Verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a what? A witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his place. That's not very nice. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So tonight we're going to look at qualifications of an apostle. Let's pray together, please. Father, I would ask that you would help me. We're trying to do some very, very simple things. Nothing is deep. Nothing is difficult. But with the craziness of modern Christendom, it seems like we can't skip anything anymore. Help us to just put together the simple concepts of how do you qualify to be an apostle? This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In your notes, I say this. An obvious crisis had occurred. Jesus had been betrayed and Judas had committed suicide. What to do? How to fill his part of the 12? Now, there's one thing I'm not discussing, and I'm not even going to discuss what I'm not going to discuss. We'll just start with this. How did they choose another person? So, years ago, 10, 12, 15, I was going around my Bible class. Anderson can vouch. I spend a lot of time in Bible every year because his age, are y'all looking at me? His age, Isaac's age, they have to start thinking about life. Y'all know that? And here's the problem with most young people, including me at that age. I didn't know how to become anything. I didn't get that you had to do things in order to arrive. I grew up a simple family. My father grew up on a farm. My father came out of World War II. He got a job at a steel mill. All I knew in 1975 is the steel mill jobs were no longer. So I didn't understand this. Well, 10, 15 years ago, I'm going around the room asking, it's right over at 208. I'm pointing this direction. I'm looking at the kids. Actually, I've been looking back this way at the kids. And nothing mean. I'm just asking what you want to do. And one young lady raised her hand and she said, I want to become a pediatrician. Is that worthwhile? Some of you aren't sure. Well, the next thing I ask her, what would I ask her then? I actually started real simple. What does it take to become a pediatrician? But I also ask her the simple question. I'm not a nice person, as Anderson knows. I say, how do you do in Mrs. Hall's math class? How do you do in physics? How did you do in chemistry? How did you do in biology? Well, I found out she didn't like math, and she didn't like chemistry, and she didn't like biology, and she didn't like physics. And my thinking, and it's still my thinking, why do you want to become a doctor for? You don't like the very things you have to do. By the way, if you can't do Mrs. Hall's math, I'm not being angry. If you can't do Mrs. Hall's math and she's not teaching anymore, if you can't do up at that level, you have no business ever daydreaming of going to medical school. I want to ask you a question. Have you talked to one of our young men in medical school here? Have you actually had a conversation with Srijit? Do you think he's intelligent? He's like, whew. He finds medical school easy. Do you understand that? Then I went into this, which I always do. I have a whiteboard behind me. I said, well, in order to become a pediatrician, you have to start with some kind of a bachelor's degree. They have various names, biochemistry, pre-med, something of that nature, which is all, by the way, math and science. Then you have to, that's 4 years, so you're now 22. Then you have to go 4 years medical school. Is everybody with me? You're now 26. To be a pediatrician, minimally you have to do a three-year residency. You're now 29 before you've ever been anything. And that's without specialties. I had another kid one time tell me they wanted to be like a pediatric surgeon, and I'm like, you're going to get out of school at like 32. Now, I want to ask you, did that young lady become a pediatrician?
No. No way.
She became nothing because she was daydreaming. So all we're going to do tonight is say, well, how do you become an apostle? So if you ever want to become an apostle, here's how it starts. According to the Bible, by the way, not according to fantasy. In your notes, qualifications. First, you have to have been a companion of Jesus and the other 11 disciples. You know the text specifically says in verse 21, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from what? What? The baptism of John until the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained. Friend, this means, if you want to be an apostle, you had to have been a companion of Jesus during his earthly ministry. Raise your hand if you qualify. Tupper back here is not sure if he qualifies. Listen, I was joking about Frenchie this morning. Even Frenchie ain't that old, folks. I mean, he was with John Paul Jones in the battles of the Revolutionary War. But come on. So then why do people think they're an apostle? Because they're making up religion. Now, we only have a few of our teachers. Kara, you teach in our school. I guarantee you, you're going to have kids that go to churches who have apostles and prophets. You don't have time to correct them or fix them because they don't care about any of that anyhow. But you as a teacher need to know, if you're going to be an apostle, you had to have been a companion of the Lord Jesus, beginning with what? John the Baptist, all the way through. That's the first qualification. Which does what? It disqualifies everybody. You're disqualified before you begin. None of us can meet that qualification. Secondly, obviously, you also have to be a co-witness of the resurrection. A co-witness of the resurrection. If you look back at verse 22, please. Beginning from the baptism of John until the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his? So the people that were apostles, the two big qualifications is you had to have been spent the time with Jesus. Secondly, you had to have been a witness of the resurrected Christ. Wow, that's a tough one. I say in your notes, this, of course, is the primary role, function, or calling of an apostle. The apostles in the New Testament, their primary function, calling, was to be the original witnesses of the resurrection. I will say this. Am I a witness? Are you a witness? The answer is yes, but you are not a witness to the resurrection. You are a witness to what Christ has done for you. You are a witness to what the Scripture says, but it's impossible for us to be a witness of the resurrection. The first two qualifications, a companion of the, Jesus from the beginning to the end, and secondly, a co-witness of the resurrection. Thirdly, chosen according to those qualifications. You had to have been chosen according to them. Most of them were chosen by Jesus himself at the beginning. He had a group of people that were already disciples, believers, and out of that group, he selected a group of apostles that were going to officially represent him in the future. They were official representatives, but they were chosen. Matthias was not chosen in this fashion, but he was chosen according to these qualifications. Next, this must be confirmed by God. And basically, confirmed by God is simply this. They cast lots. I'm not going to discuss casting lots. I have taught on that before. Do I believe we should cast lots? If you look at me, I'm being serious. If you think you should cast lots, you need to read the history. Look me in the eyes, everybody. John Wesley, Charles Wesley, George Whitefield. You need to read about the Moravian Brethren. You need to read about the influence in, are you listening? John Wesley's marriage. He was in love with a woman. She loved him, but they were trying to be pious. So they cast lots. His lot fell on a woman that he didn't like and she didn't like him. But because the lot fell that way, they had to marry. John Wesley had one of the worst marriages in the history of Christendom. Do you not know this? They quit doing that stupidity after a while. By the way, this is a case, real simple, where the apostles got together. They had two options. Both men met the qualifications. You understand, both of them had been companions of Jesus. Both of them had been one of the people that had seen the resurrected Christ. All of them met all of the qualifications. They even prayed and asked God to make his decision. And the last thing they did was, where are we going to eat tonight? We're not going to a tavern. We're not going to do drugs. What are we going to eat? Flip a coin. Because they had already dealt with the qualifications. That's what I find in the Scripture. But I won't talk about that anymore. Don't have time. In your notes. Because we're actually going to finish this quickly. You think we got a lot of notes. We don't. We have to ask about the Apostle Paul. And I say to the right of that, this hounded Paul his entire life. Through almost every single book he wrote, he is somewhat apologetic in both senses of the word, both sorry and explaining his unique concept of being an apostle. I say externally, This was, it seems to anyhow, externally, outside of Paul, seems to have been used by his enemies. Paul, you're not much of an apostle. You know, you persecuted the church. Internally, it seems to me that Paul had the pain of his past. I think he always had pain for what he had done to Christians. I want to ask everybody a question before we go on. Can you feel guilty about something you're forgiven about? I didn't ask Pachunga because you feel guilty about everything. I'm talking, can you feel guilty about something you've truly been forgiven? Yes. By the way, do you think Paul was an accident? No. But it bothered Paul because, look at me, he had helped vote for people to die for the faith. That's a big thing. That hangs on you, I think, his whole life. I think his whole life it bothered him. And I think his enemies, well, you're not a real apostle. Look what you did. So we're going to now spend the next 15 minutes talking about Paul, which is somewhat unique, but only somewhat. What do we know about Paul? Well, we begin with the qualifications again. First of all, Paul, we know this, was a co-witness of the resurrection, or the that's the second mistake today. It's the resurrected Christ. Paul clearly tells us, and everybody else knew, that Paul was one of the people who saw the resurrected Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" And the answer would be yes. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, which I have already touched on in previous weeks. Paul is giving the list of people who saw the resurrected Christ. And he says, "And last of all, eschaton, I'm the last person that saw the resurrected Christ," which, by the way, eliminates people seeing Jesus every weekend. "Last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. My birth at becoming an apostle was not normal." He goes ahead to explain that in verse 9. The most important word is the first word, "for." I'm explaining this. I'm explaining what I mean by being born out of due time. He says, "For I am the least," elakistos. He is the last person to witness the resurrection. He's the least because, why? He's going to tell you that I am not meet or appropriate to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul was a co-witness of the resurrected Christ. Underneath that, I say he was least, he was last, but he was like in every way but one, of which we will get to next or soon. So Paul was obviously a co-witness of the resurrection. Let's, everybody look at me. Let's step back and get our bearings. Look at me. Number one requirement of an apostle: you had to see the resurrection, the resurrected Christ. Paul met that qualification. He says, "I'm the last one." I know this is really great English. What's the last one mean? See, that's our problem. When I was young, Joseph, were you old enough? Jim would have been old enough, but he wouldn't have been paying attention back in those days. We had this wonderful guy named Oral Roberts that saw a 900-foot Jesus. By the way, did I think he saw a 900-foot Jesus? I'm asking you a question. The answer is absolutely not, because the last person who saw the resurrected Christ, I think you know who he was. Paul says is who he was. Now Oral Roberts is copied by every charismatic in America. Everybody sees Jesus once a week. That he go to heaven, see what heaven's like, check out heaven. Oh, brother. I say this, he's last, he's least, but he's like in every way but one. Next. Obviously, Paul was called by the Lord. His apostleship was different in one way, but in another way, when Jesus took his disciples, and according to Luke, out of his disciples, he chose these 12 men. He called them, listen, by name. And this is in your notes. He called them personally. He called them by name. Paul also was called personally, and he was called by name. So he was a witness, a co-witness of the resurrected Christ, and he was called by the Lord personally and by name. And we don't need to read all this because it just keeps saying the same thing over and over and over. Almost all of his epistles begin with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He keeps saying it over and over. Number three, Paul was commissioned like the other apostles. Just like they had a purpose and a mission, Paul had a purpose and a mission. You say, what was his purpose? His purpose was specifically the Gentiles. I got a question. What's a Gentile? It's a non-Jew. It is a Jewish kind of word. And for some people, and by the way, sometimes the King James will call them heathen. In Hebrew, it's the word goy. If a Jewish person calls you, out of the sight of their mouth when they're walking past you, calls you a goy, they're not being kind to you. I told my doctor, one of my doctors, which is Jewish, we were joking around about some things, and I said, you know, I'm a very happy member of the goyim. I knew he knew what I was talking about. He's not very Jewish, but he had a background. That simply means non-Jewish. In the New Testament, it's almost always the word ethnos, which just simply means not Jewish, ethnic people, some other kind of people group. It's not necessarily a bad term, except normally it means unsaved until they become believers. In your notes, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, am I not an apostle? Notice the highlighted part. Are not ye my work in the Lord? These were what? Gentile people, non-Jewish people at Corinth. He goes on to say, for the seal of mine apostleship are you and the Lord. Paul had a purpose, a mission, just like the others. He was chosen, he was called, he was commissioned with a purpose to represent Christ. That was his point. Galatians says the same thing. We'll look at Acts 9:15, just the highlighted part. For he is a chosen vessel unto me. 22:21, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles, unto the ethnic peoples. We see the same thing in Acts 26. Look at Romans 11:13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, ethnon, the ethnic groups. I magnify, not really very well translated, he says, I glorify, I'm doxazo, my ministry, where God has pointed me to serve, that sort of thing. 15:16, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, the ethne, ta ethne. Galatians says the same thing. We will skip all of that. Down at the bottom, Paul was chosen, and here's where we come into the big difference. He was chosen differently. He was chosen differently. First Corinthians 15:8, Paul says this, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Why? In what way? For I am the least. A little bit of a playing off of a rhyming almost from Alakistos, the least, and eschaton, the last. He goes on to say, of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I want everyone to look at me. We'll just stay this for a minute. My daughter has a fixation on meeting my friend from grade school. Have you heard her say this? She says, I want to have lunch with you and your friend because she wants to know what? How bad I was in grade school and high school. Can I say this? Is anybody proud of all the stupidity you ever did? No. Is there some stupidity you would like to forget? Actually, I have lots of it. I'm not ashamed of Amy talking to him. Because you know what's nice? Philip can see the difference now and then. Massive differences. It's kind of nice to have lived a life where he knew me before. Not that he thought I was a criminal. He knows me after. He's gone a different path. And again, I'm trying to have a relationship both as a friend, and I'm very clear with him for the gospel too. We all have a past. Paul was chosen differently. In your notes quickly, this is always clearly stated and never hidden. No place in the Bible does Paul ever hide the fact that he became a believer and became an apostle very differently than everyone else. Paul was a non-believer before the Damascus Road. In fact, Paul was a rabid, hostile unbeliever. You got to get all those words. He was a rabid, hostile unbeliever. Paul persecuted the church. We see it right up front. When Stephen's being stoned, look at the next page of your notes, please. Down towards the bottom, it says this, or on the next page at the top. The witnesses, by the way, when you say a witness, look up here, that we're talking Jewish Old Testament. If they stoned somebody, you were one of the witnesses, and the witnesses had to take a stone and throw the stone. It was a very serious thing. You didn't accuse somebody of something and go on about your business. You had to physically participate in the execution. The witnesses took off their clothing to throw their stones at good old Stephen, down at whose feet? Paul. That's a tough one. Paul, Saul, same person. Remember, we're dealing with cultures that are multi-ethnic and multilingual, and they had multiple names, as every single one of you know, just from reading the list of the apostles. They had all kinds of names. That's very normal in a multilingual background. Saul, Paul, same guy. He goes on to say in verse 60, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, when Stephen died, it says he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Who does that sound like? Someone else said something like that. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." By the way, friends, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, I think the Apostle Paul says something similar when he knows he's going to die. Pretty strong stuff. So Paul never hides the fact that he was a persecutor. We're just going to look at highlighted sections. 8:1, Saul was consenting unto his death. 8:3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. 9:1, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. 22:4, and I persecuted this way unto what? This is not talking about making fun of Christians, which we think is persecution. This is talking about having people die. He says, binding and delivering them into prisons, both men and women. 26:9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. The highlighted section says, the King James says, I gave my voice against them. You can look this up. By the way, I prefer you not to trust me. I actually prefer you to do your own homework. Paul uses a very specific Greek word that doesn't mean, look, doesn't mean this. It was a pebble. Most people in the ancient world, you had a black one, you had a white one. And when it came time to deliver the verdict, if you gave the white one innocent, if you gave the black one death, he handed over his pebble, death. Look at me. Can you feel it? He would remember the rest of his life that handing over Christians. Verse 11, I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto a strange city is not a city in Wisconsin. What strange mean? Foreign. So he even did his persecution outside of Israel or the promised land, Syria, Damascus, obviously. Galatians 1:13, the highlighted sections, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. 1:23, But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith, which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Philippians, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. 1 Timothy says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He never hides it. Lastly, everyone look at me. We're going to be done. 3 minutes. Are you ready? Now here's something that you probably have never seen. It's not weird. It's not strange. And it's contrary to what I heard in Bible college in every sermon about Paul. It's right in the text, and it's very obvious. We have to answer another question. Paul was different. So let's go with this. How did you become an apostle? Called by Jesus? You had to be someone that was a companion of Jesus and the other disciples? From John the Baptist to the crucifixion, you had to be a co-witness of the resurrection. And in another sense, you had to be commissioned. What was about Paul? Paul was certainly chosen by the Lord Jesus, called by name. He was certainly a co-witness of the resurrection. He was certainly commissioned, but he was not a companion. Or was he? And the answer is, no, he wasn't. And the answer is, in one sense, he was. And it's pretty obvious. And it's so obvious that we haven't seen it, frankly. So I say in your notes, this is the last thing we'll say about Paul. By the way, I'm not saying anything weird, folks. There's really no controversy with this. Paul was also a companion of, or to, the events. Paul was he did not walk with Jesus for 3.5 years or so. But he was a companion. Look at me. He was a companion of what happened in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem. How do we know that? I'm glad you asked. It's in your notes. Three verbs. When Paul gives his testimony, he says this. I am verily a man which am a Jew. He tells you about his birth. Do you see where he says he was born? You don't have to read the Greek phrase. He was born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, which is what? Everybody look at me. Here's the promised land. North of the promised land is? No, Syria. North of Syria is Turkey. Got it? Well, nothing's changed. Syria, Damascus was Damascus then as Damascus today. Same place. So you go north of the promised land, you have Syria. By the way, the first great church, Antioch, which was in Syria. That's north. You go far enough north, you run into modern-day Turkey. By the way, that's where the earthquakes were, yes or no? They were in Turkey and northern Syria. It's where all the ethnic cleansing has gone on because you have all kinds of different people groups that hate each other. When you go as far as north, you run into Turkey, look up here, and you go around the bend. Now, I'm doing it my direction. I can do it your direction. Excuse me. The bend was the Roman province called Cilicia. Tarsus was there. Paul was a diaspora Jew. He was born not in the promised land. He was born in a Jewish person in the diaspora of the sowing. Everybody with me? Simple? Now I got a second question. Where did Paul grow up? He didn't grow up there. See, I was told and heard 1,000 times. Paul grew up in Tarsus. No, Paul didn't grow up in Tarsus. He grew up with the very events that we've read in the New Testament. Why do you think he hated Christians? Because he heard and was around all of these events. Look what it says. Second verb or verbal. He was born in Tarsus. He was brought up in what? And boy, he emphasizes this. In the city, polis, in the city, this one. So he tells you specifically, yes, I was born over here, but I was brought up right here in Jerusalem. And he gives you the third verb about his life. He was taught, which is the Greek word for paiduo, which is the normal word for rearing children, chastening children, training children, that sort of thing. I was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. He was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, which was one of the rabbis of that day. He was taught after the perfect law of the fathers and was zealous towards God, as you all are this day. Now everybody look at me and I'm done. Was Paul different than the other apostles? Yes, but not as much as I was led to believe as a kid. No, Paul didn't become a believer during Jesus' ministry. No, Paul grew up, but Paul grew up, look at me, right there. Why do you think he hated these people? Why do you think he persecuted these people? Can I say this to you? If he grew up in Tarsus, he would have had no contact with these people. He grew up in Jerusalem. He saw these things. He heard these things. He never talks about it. Did he ever see Jesus? I don't know. Did he ever hear Jesus? I don't know. But I do know this. He knew all about all these events. Friends, Jerusalem, look at me. Do you think Jesus caused a stir? Jerusalem was a very small city. It would be like Zion. Now, during feast days, it might be massive. But during normal days, it's a small town. There's a lot of estimates. Let's say 25,000 people. There is no way that John the Baptist and Jesus wouldn't be known by every single person in the town. That didn't mean he was... Actually, it was the opposite. He had been at the feet of a famous rabbi. He had been trained by a famous rabbi. And then this Jesus comes along, and he hates all of this because he's growing up around all of this. And all of this is the opposite of what he's hearing from his rabbi. And therefore, after the crucifixion, he immediately goes to the persecution. And I mean, he turns around full bore. And friends, he goes to the priest in Jerusalem to ask for permission. He gets letters. He wants to go all the way to Damascus, which is, by the way, did I say it already? Right where Damascus is. You can see it on a map. He wants to go all the way there to get rid of Christians. Why? Because when he was saved, he was very familiar with all of this Christian stuff. It took him being confronted with his sin, and in my opinion, the testimony of someone named Stephen, putting all of this together with being confronted by the resurrected Christ for Paul to get saved, and at that point, all of this came together. Paul's calling was only slightly different than the other people, with the big exception of persecution. He grew up around these events. He was personally called. He saw the resurrected Christ, and he was commissioned. His big difference wasn't just that he didn't spend the time, because he was around all of this. His big difference was he persecuted Christians until he got saved. That's Paul. And we're finished for tonight. Let's stand. Father, thank you for this time. I don't think I would want everybody to know all of my sins. I don't like to remember the ones I know and remember. Sin is ever with us. The Apostle Paul, I am sure, never got over the faces that he saw, like a Stephen, looking up to heaven, saying, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He never got over that testimony, so the end of his life, he is saying almost the exact same thing. I pray in God that it may not be laid to their charge. You're hearing the same things because of man's testimony. And, of course, being confronted with the resurrected Christ was both his salvation and then his calling into the apostleship. Thank you for his testimony. Bless now our time in Jesus' name.